Alright, Saints, today is Tuesday, February 23rd, and, I've gotta say, hi Caleb, how's it going, Caleb Bear, and Aiden Bear, and Mommy? I know Caleb can't talk back to me. I'm downstairs in our basement, and Jacqueline's upstairs with the boys. So Caleb wanted me to say hi to him, so hopefully he's still awake when I'm through here tonight. This is going to be James number 11. And last time, in December, when I taught on James, we had a lot of pal talk difficulties. It was acting really weird, and I'm not sure if that recording is posted or not yet, but it failed considerably, so I'm sure if it's not posted, Chip probably has some work to do on that. And I'm glad it's solid tonight, because I did cover quite a bit last time, and sort of one of the disadvantages of teaching once every 7 or 8 weeks is that I like to do all these recaps for the benefit of everybody listening in, because, you know, how much can we remember 7 weeks ago? I mean, I have a hard time remembering all my studies unless I pull out my notes. And I suppose if someone were to listen to all the recordings out there, consecutively, they'd probably get a lot of redundancy, quite a bit. So, I don't want to go over everything I covered before, otherwise I'd be here speaking for a few hours tonight, though I wish I had 3 hours tonight. In fact, if all of you want to stay here for 3 hours, I'm definitely game. So I'm going to give a quick little recap. I'm going to talk some of the high points that I covered last time. And what I tried to do last time was, and I've done this before, and in fact, I probably add to my teaching too, because, you know, I discover new things or have new thoughts along the way. I mean, I started this study probably a year ago or so, or maybe even longer. But what I did last time was I tried to put James in its dispensational context. I tried to talk about the overall theme of James, and I put it in the Acts period in its proper context, and because of that, I actually talked a little bit about the law of Moses and its purpose and so forth. So rather than get into all that, whenever Chip gets that posted, if you do want to listen to that, you could go and listen to that study number 10. But nonetheless, whenever we're in the scriptures or anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it's always extremely important to try to put any letter in its dispensational context, and an example of this is James, and we have to distinguish between a dispensational truth and doctrinal truth, and doctrinal truth just being, you know, truth for all time, those principles that are as true today as they were in Adam's day, and you know, just because James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad doesn't mean that it's not truth for us. Now, it's not dispensational truth for us, but certainly we can garner a lot of doctrinal truth in that book. And James is really a book of rewards. You know, James 1:12, I believe, sums up the theme of that entire letter. Blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life. And the crown of life there being a reward. And I'll get into James chapter 3 tonight, and that's that is all about the walk there. And so with that regard, it has a lot to do with our hope and calling, because, you know, let's face it, our rewards too, the prize of Philippians, the reigning of 2 Timothy, and the crown of 2 Timothy is all based upon our walk, and that has a lot to do with enduring. One book for me that I mentioned last time that was it's somewhat challenging to put in its dispensational context, is the Book of Romans. I've gotten a little bit better at it over the months, and I think, especially coming from a mid-Acts church, where Romans is sort of the Magna Carta of truth for today. But Romans is truth for today, but it's not dispensational truth for today, rather it's doctrinal truth for today. And I remember that I was actually at a Bible conference maybe a couple years ago. It was a mid-Acts Bible conference, and I was just coming to this truth of the mystery, and I was around a campfire with some other folks, and me being me, we were talking about the scriptures, and I just sort of started talking about the truth of the mystery and what happened at Acts 28 and so forth, and that was an interesting night, because I could feel that something wasn't right behind the scenes. But anyways, one of the guys there sort of point blank asked me, "Is Romans truth for today?" And I know why he was asking that, because there's a lot of folks out there that take what we believe out of context, and they want to say that we think that Paul, in his earlier seven letters, all written during the Book of Acts, was only writing to the Jew, and really hadn't nothing to do with the Gentile. But we know that's not true. So he asked me if Romans was truth for today, and I actually said no, it's not. But I've grown since then, and how I should have answered that is I should have said, it is truth for today, it's doctrinal truth for today, but we need to distinguish those things, those dispensational matters, when we come upon them, and there's a lot of them in Romans. So, nonetheless, Romans certainly needs to be looked at with Abrahamic blessings in view. In Galatians 2:7, if we turn to Galatians 2:7, it talks about the gospel of the uncircumcision, and this is one verse that where the Greek form for gospel is not used twice in this verse; it's only used once. Okay, and so Galatians 2:7 says, "But contrariwise," and this is the King James Version. "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." And I believe the second time the gospel is mentioned there, it's been added. And I like the Darby's translation reads, "But on the contrary, seeing that the glad tidings," or the gospel, of the uncircumcision were confided to me, even as to Peter, that of the circumcision. So in that verse, it almost reads as if, okay, there's just one gospel here, there's one good news. And that's very important. If we want to look at it as two different gospels, I suppose in a sense we could do that. But the only difference there would being that Israel was first place during that period of time, and of course the Gentile was merely just a wild olive shoot grafted into Israel's covenant blessings, represented by the olive tree talked about there in Romans 11. So the way that I see it, what was the good news? Well, the good news was the Messiah, and that was the good news for Gentiles, and that was the good news for Jews during the Book of Acts. They shared the same hope. And that hope was associated with the earth and nothing more. So there's more similarities than there are differences. Only differences were really in the flesh. And the Jew had every advantage and so forth. And so, that was what was going on during the Book of Acts. And that's when James was written. James was more than likely written early on during the Book of Acts. The Companion Bible has a nice little preface to James, right before the first chapter. I would suggest, if you haven't read it, it's a pretty good write-up, and I definitely agree with Bollinger and everything he's got to say. So, yeah, there's a lot of things going on. We have James, more than likely, and I truly believe more than likely, he wrote his letter well before Acts 21, where James and Paul are in Jerusalem, and James is, you know, he's surrounded by all these thousands upon thousands of believing Jews who are zealous of the law, and Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and James basically says, sort of in plain language, you know, Paul, there's all these rumors going around that you're going around and you're telling Jews to forsake the law of Moses, or to certainly walk away with it, or walk away from it. And that's an interesting point too. I'll pause there for a second. At our the last assembly that we attended, I taught a few lessons, and I sort of, as my nature is, I got off tangent a little bit, and I started talking about whether Paul was in the will of the Lord to go up to Jerusalem there. But anyways, nonetheless, throughout my studies, then I realized or came upon something that told me that up until that point in time, let's say middle of Acts period, Acts 21, where James and Paul are speaking there, Israel, they were under the law, or they had been under the law for nearly 1700 or 1800 years since it was handed down to Moses. And that's quite a bit of time. And so if we think in our minds of, you know, who were these Jews that might have been certainly just walking away from the law, kind of washing their hands clean and saying it's been fulfilled in Christ. Now let's go live our lives. You know, just from the simple fact of thinking that they had been under that for almost 2,000 years is really hard to comprehend. Even when we think about how long this country that we live in right now has been around, and we start thinking of when it was created and the Constitution was written, and those seem like almost ancient times, at least they do to me when you read about it in history books and so forth. But 2,000 years is definitely is definitely a long time. So we have James and Paul speaking in Acts 21, and James says there's all these false rumors going around, Paul, that you're saying, telling Jews to forsake the law of Moses, and you're telling these Jews not to circumcise their children. And so what is it? You know, and so to prove to us, Paul, that you do walk orderly after the law, take these seven men and go into the temple and purify. And so there's this purification process for, you know, I think 7 days. And so Luke does not give us Paul's answer in words, but just by action. And so Paul took the men and went into the temple. So there's a lot going on, and so these are the things that are on my mind when I'm reading through the book of James. I also think something else was happening during the book of Acts. I think that the high leaders in Israel, those Pharisees, were dangerously perverting the law of Moses, and I believe that this is what might have been going on in Acts 10 with Peter. And let's go to Acts 10. Acts 10. Well, let's see here. So we have, thanks, Chip, for posting. I appreciate it, brother. I don't really have a verse in my mind, but I just want to describe this, what's going on in Acts 10. This is where the Lord has to show Peter a vision three separate times, and it's the sheep and it's the animals, and they're all together, and he says, arise and kill and go eat or something. Well, I do not believe that food is, that's, God's not showing this with regards to food at all. It's not that he's saying go and kill a pig or, you know, a shellfish or things that you can't eat, because I think in this chapter he says you should not call anything common or unclean. I think the Lord's just using that to show him what's about to transpire. And even after the vision, I think Peter sort of scratched his head and he wasn't really sure on, you know, what it would mean. But then all of a sudden now he's confronted with Cornelius. And so if we go down to Acts 10, let me see, chapter, I think 28 might be the verse I'm looking for. Yeah. Okay, so here we have, this is Peter speaking to Cornelius. And he says, "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So I believe that that's right there, the common or unclean right there, is the sheet that the Lord had to show Peter three times. And to my knowledge, I don't believe that the law, if somebody could show me otherwise, I would appreciate that, but I have not found anything in the law that commanded a Jew to not come into contact or keep company of one from another nation, or to call someone of another nation common or unclean. And I think this was one of the problems that was happening especially during Christ's day, his earthly ministry, and even into the book of Acts, that the law had gotten so perverted and corrupted by the leaders of Israel that even Peter here was being misled by them. And we know that in Galatia, or in Antioch, in the book of Galatians, Paul have to withstand Peter to the face because he was sort of acting two-faced, if you will. So I believe that when Peter says here, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man," I believe that that unlawful is not referring to the law of Moses, but rather unlawful in the eyes of all these traditions and all of these additions that the Pharisees had put upon these people. Now, to show this, there's many times that this is shown during Christ's earthly ministry, but it's shown here in Mark 7, verses 5 through 8 that I'll read, and then we'll go to Matthew 23 after that. So Mark 7, 5 through 8, I will read. So, verse 5, Mark 7, verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" Now, here's something that the law does not lay out the way that these Pharisees are laying it out. So, this is the so-called oral law, if you will, that they sort of came up with themselves. Verse 6, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so these commandments of men have nothing to do with the law of Moses. Certainly they that was their starting point, but then they just added to it. And then 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." And even verse 9, and he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And then he says, "For Moses said," and so forth. So to also show this corruption of the law of Moses, we know that in Romans 7, Paul says the law is spiritual, it's holy and just. The problem was, he was carnal, sold under sin. And so there was nothing wrong with the law, it was just impossible to keep it perfectly. And James understood this. By the time, when he was writing his letter, early on, and this would have been before Acts 21, before he's in Jerusalem with Paul and the thousands of Jews that are zealous of the law, and they're obviously still doing temple worship and everything. He understood it, because in James he says if you've stumbled at one point, you're guilty of it all. So he realized that. So let's go to Matthew 23. And this is, I did talk a little bit about some of this last time. But Matthew 23, Bollinger has some comments about this. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. Matthew 23, 1 through 4. The Companion Bible has some notes about this, and I'm not sure if I necessarily agree with him there, but again, like I said, I'm not really sure, but it's interesting. I might have a different thought about these verses and what's going on here. But Matthew 23, 1 through 4, Jesus is speaking to the multitude and his disciples. So this is pretty important. He's speaking to a lot of people here. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So here I think verse 2 is qualifying verse 3. Because of the phrase Moses' seat. So in verse 3, "All there whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do." But, so there's a but here. So he's saying, in my mind, he's saying, whatever they tell you to do, according to the law of Moses, exactly how it was laid out to Moses, the written law, do. But do not do after their works, for they say, and do not. And then verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And then if we skip down to verse 14 here, and this is going to lead us into James 1 here. Verse 14, this is the great chapter of "Woe, you hypocrite, woe, you hypocrite." You know, and this, you know, I think we also need to read this and also realize that we too can be hypocrites. Not just the Pharisees or the high leaders of Israel, but anybody, even us, we're capable of being hypocrites. And so, you know, this is just doctrinal truth here, but here in verse 14, Matthew 23:14, he goes on to say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation," or the greater judgment, how it should be translated. "For ye shall receive the greater judgment." Well, what judgment is that? Well, we know that Paul talks about in Acts 24 somewhere, a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And so, you know, a lot of this stuff we need to put into context. But the point there being, because of their status, because of their position, because of the responsibility that had been given to these leaders, because of how they were going about and perverting the Word of God, and, you know, we see that all around us today. In all different denominations around the world, the Word of God is, now whether they know they're perverting the Word of God or they're doing it in ignorance, as Paul, we know Paul when he was a Pharisee, he did all that in ignorance. We don't know, but the Word of God is still being perverted today. And, you know, for those believers that are doing that, especially those that are in positions of handling God's Word, like me or any of the men tonight here who teach, you know, we do need to be very careful. And no, that's why I like to say I'm always open to for suggestions, or if somebody finds something that, you know, that might disagree with what I'm saying, by all means share them with me. Always, you know, as Joe Watkins said in some of his books, he'd like to refer to himself more as a learner than a teacher, and I feel that same way too, because here I am learning, and at the same time, all I'm doing is just relaying my learning to you. So I'm still a learner here. But so let's go to James 3:1, and I just want to. This just opens the chapter, but I've already covered these first six verses several months ago, but I know it's been a long time, so I don't want to keep backpedaling too much, but I do want to just cover the first verse, because this is along the same lines of what Christ is talking about here in Matthew 23. So James 3:1. Here's sort of a parallel verse to that. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers here, or don't desire to be, many of you should not desire to be teachers, because we shall receive the greater judgment, damnation, condemnation. I think this is as true as in James's day as it is to today. Now, I can't find any verses exactly like this or worded like this in Paul's prison ministry, but I have to imagine that, for example, in Colossians 3:25, and many of us know that verse. I'll just read it here. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong, and here this word wrong is where we get the word unjust from Acts 24. There should be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now that, in Acts 24, has to be put in its proper context dispensationally with regards to Israel. Within Israel, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But here we cross over the dispensational boundary line, and we have us, as members of his body, who have been enlightened to the truth of the mystery, capable of being unjust. And what does Paul say here in Colossians 3:25? For he that doeth unjustly or wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. James does get into this, no respect of persons. And that is, that's just doctrinal truth as plain as day. God is no respecter of persons. That's as true as it was in the days of Cain and Abel, as it was in the days of David and Samuel and so forth, throughout Christ's earthly ministry up until this current dispensation. And so, that's how I've been studying the scriptures more and more and I know all of you men do it on here, and I truly appreciate that, is whenever we can find all this doctrinal truth and then somehow relate it to our hope and calling, I think is a beautiful thing. Mikey sort of mentioned that one time, or shed light on that, and I appreciated that. I think it's very important always, Roger did too. Roger said, one of the beautiful things going into other books is we can garner doctrinal truth, but we can always swing it back around, and if it's doctrinal truth, it must be truth for our dispensation too. So I'm going to read verses James 3, 2 through 6, and then I'll get into verse 7. So he says, for in many things we offend all, or stumble, for in many things we stumble. If any man stumble not, or offend not, I really don't like offend there, I'd rather say stumble. Sorry, it's just in my mind that's how I already have it translated. But if any man stumble not in word, the same is also a perfect man, not sinless, but perfect as in spiritually mature, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, verse 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, or Kehana. So verse 5 there, that the tongue is a little member, but oh, it boasts of great things. I will be the first to say that I am at fault of this. I believe we're all at fault of this. And, you know, sometimes it can be very, subtle. And, you know, I immediately think of Romans 2 and Paul's words to those Jews, and their biggest problem was they had become so self-righteous and so boastful in what they had that they started changing the Word of God. And that's precisely what was going on during their day. And, you know, this is very much doctrinal. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, we have nothing, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We did nothing to deserve what Christ gave us. We did nothing to deserve, being seated far above all heavens. It was a gift, and it's not because of our works. Therefore, we'd have something to boast of. Our works only come into play with regards to our walk and rewards and so forth. But even then, we can't boast. We have to do it out of a humbled heart and so forth. So I'm going to get into verse 7 here. Hopefully I can go for the next 15 minutes and get through these next few verses. So, verse 7, James 3:7. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Tame here just means restrained. Okay? And that's certainly true here. Verse 8. Here's this tongue again, you know. But the tongue can no anthropos tame. No man can tame the tongue. You know, it's like we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Evil here is the Greek form kakos. And it is used, well, all throughout the New Testament. Let's see here. I'd like to show where else it's used. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Of course, keep something in James 3. We'll be coming back here. But let's look to see how this word evil, kakos, is used in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Okay. And here it's actually translated bad. And I don't know why the King James translators, of all the times they translated this evil, they chose to use bad here, B-A-D. I don't know. I wish I had an opportunity to ask him that question, but I don't. But so, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or evil, kakos. So, yes, the human being is able to, these believers that Paul's speaking of during the Acts period were capable of committing evil, and they're going to have to receive some sort of judgment for that evil that they had done while in the body. And that's certainly Colossians 3:25 for us. The wrong that we shall do, the unjust that we shall do, we shall receive some sort of recompense for that. It doesn't mean we're not going to get rewards. It just means that there has to be some sort of recompense for that. You have to be held accountable for that. And that, no, that doesn't go against the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven, but that's different. Now, our walk, and so even Paul says somewhere in Romans 6 that, you know, that doesn't mean we have a free license to just go around and sin and so forth. And some were actually falsely reporting that. That's what Paul was going around saying. Do more sin so we can get more grace and so forth. So, and where else is this word evil used? Let's go to Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. Yeah, this is amazing here. This is Paul speaking to someone who had already been enlightened to the truth of the mystery. And all of us listening in tonight have been enlightened to the truth of the mystery. And that much I know. That's truth. And Paul is warning them. He says, mortify, make dead, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication. Yes, we are capable of committing fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. So evil, there's the word evil, kakos, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's an interesting verse right there in a whole nother study. Linking covetousness or greediness to idolatry. That's something to think about. This is what James is talking about here, in verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. And that is just as true during James's day as it is today. So let's move on to verse 9 here. I'm going to have to skip some things in my notes because I do want to get through this. James 3:9. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. This word similitude is the same Greek form in the Septuagint translated and let us create man in our likeness. So after the likeness of God. In Ephesians 4:29, this is a great verse that sort of sums up these past few verses about the tongue that we've been reading about. Another very direct and important commandment that Paul urges these members of the body of Christ to perform. That's Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Thanks, Chip. You're really on top of it, man. Those are coming really fast. I don't even need to look it up. Ephesians 4:29, says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How many times have we been in this position where we've said something and we regretted saying it after the fact, but yet it still came out? I mean, you know, and everybody's different here. You know, a lot of this is, there's still a choice involved, but some, when it comes to lashing out or getting angry, you know, hereditarily speaking, some people just have shorter fuses than others. And so it might be more difficult than somebody who's just naturally more laid back. So it's, you know, it can be tough sometimes, but, you know, just as that might be difficult for one believer, another believer might have, you know, a different trial. And so, you know, that's all part of the enduring process. If we endure, Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And, you know, that enduring is associated with trials, just as James says in James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth trials. Now, in the King James translation, it says temptations, but I think it should better say trials. Blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is approved, dokimas, same Greek form used in 2 Timothy 2:15, show thyself approved. When that man is approved, he shall receive the crown of life. And so, this is what James is doing here in this chapter. He is giving them instructions to these dispersed Israelites who believe in the Messiah, and rewards are in view, but all in the context of this earth. Far different when we get into Ephesians. Same type of doctrinal instructions, but blessings associated nowhere on this earth, nowhere a part of this earth, but far above all. So let's go on to verse 10, James 3:10. James 3:10, and I'm gonna, okay. Let's see here. Yeah, I should be able to get through this verse. James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. As I said, this is all about trials, and I believe there's one very there's one proven way to prevent this, to prevent cursing, to prevent an unjust walk, to prevent from partaking in some of these sins that Paul and James outlined, to have our tongue lash out, corrupt communication coming out of our mouth, and so forth. And it's all about Philippians 2, 3 through 4. And if we can hold true to this as we go through this life, no matter what situation we're in, I believe that we are well on our way to enduring through these trials, enduring the evil that's within us, and also enduring the evil that's all around us. And Philippians 2, 3 through 4, I'm going to read. Paul says here, again, this is a letter that's very much so a part of the dispensation of the mystery. I am absolutely certain about that. Now, exactly when it was written, I'm not too sure about, but here, Philippians 2, 3 through 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then verse 5, let this understanding be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is it. You know, this is, it's like, in Matthew 7 there, you know, where Christ says, you know, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I think before we cast judgment on others, I think it's always important to take a good look at ourselves. And, you know, that can be, that can be a challenge for, you know, us men who teach here, and anybody who teaches for that matter. Sometimes it's difficult to teach, you know, practical truth, doctrinal truth to others, because there might be certain areas that we might be, you know, struggling with in our lives, but, you know, we need to do it very carefully, because, I believe that anybody who handles God's word, and is teaching, others. Now, I don't believe that gifts are being given today. Even gifts of teachers. I believe all those gifts outlined in Ephesians had passed off the scene. But nonetheless, we are handling God's word. So really, it goes for anybody. We all handle God's word. Men and women alike, we all handle God's word. And so when we're instructing anybody that comes across our lives, whether it be our significant others, our children, co-workers, acquaintances, anybody passing our way, we have to be very, very careful. And then James goes on, I'll just read these last three verses here and then wrap it up, and that'll be it. So back to James 3, verse 11. So here he's gonna make the, the argument that it's against nature for these things. So in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." In other words, because it is against our divine nature. It's against our divine nature to act this way. And so then he goes on and he gives an example of a fountain in verse 11. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? In verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? No, it's against nature. And then verse 13, last verse here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? You know, immediately I'm thinking of Paul in Ephesians. Therefore, see to it that you walk circumspectly, that you walk very carefully, very accurately. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, or better translated, good manner of life, good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. And this word wise here, sophos, and then you've got wisdom, sophia, all connected here to our walk, all connected to our conduct, all connected to our walks. Wisdom here in verse 13, the Greek form sophia is also used in Paul's prison ministry in connection to our walk. And I'm not going to cover them right now, but for the purpose of this recording, I'll say them. Colossians 1, 9 through 10, and then Colossians 3, 16 through 17. And you can take a look at that word wisdom there. And then the Greek form for wise, sophos, is used in Ephesians 5:15. All connected to our walk, all connected to rewards and so forth. So that is my study for tonight, folks. And let me quickly close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, as always, we thank you for your word, the truth of it, that as Barney said just the other day, that it's more about just opening up this book and then closing it, but rather meditating on it, thinking about it as we go through this life, whether we're riding a bus into work or driving our own vehicle into work, while we're at work. I mean, we have to let this word always be on our mind, because it truly is, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it truly does pierce us, and we need to allow it to do that so we can walk that worthy walk that you command us to do within Paul's prison ministry. Thank you for your son, thank you for everything that he represents for us in each one of our lives. In his name we give you thanks and pray. Amen.